Okay, we're all ready to go. And it's March 31st, and we're studying the Kingdom of God. And we've been doing this since November of 2023. We're on session 66. And we've been learning so many things about the Kingdom of God. And last time we started looking at how God rewards his people that do things for him. And we want to continue with that. I want to get a good grasp of it so we know what these rewards are all about and the right attitude to have for them, and just see what God has to say about rewards. So a little summary of what we learned last time. We see that God does reward those that do work for him. And Jesus Christ taught his disciples to do the things like acts of compassion, prayer, fasting, to do them privately without making a show of it, without doing it to be seen of people. And he said what God sees in secret, he will reward openly. But he said not to do them like the hypocrites do, because they already have their reward. Their reward would be the praise of men. And he also taught his disciples if they would love their enemies, if they would do good and lend without hoping for anything in return, and if they would endure persecution for his sake, that their reward in the heavenly realm would be great. And we also saw, looking at the Old Testament and things in the law, that God has a great concern that his people are compensated fairly and promptly. Said if someone's poor and is working as an hireling, that the person that employed him is to pay him that day before the sun goes down. Now, in Malachi, it's a verse I was going to cover last week and didn't have the time, but we'll do it now. But in Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 5 says, "And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." So someone that would oppress the hireling in his wages by not paying him on a daily basis and not paying him what he deserves is in the same category as adulterers and sorcerers and false swearers. So it's a big deal to God. Now let's go to Daniel. I want to look at a little different aspect of rewards. Daniel chapter 5, and look at the idea that there are times where it is not appropriate to accept a reward. Daniel 5, this is the record where Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, I believe it was Belteshazzar, and he was having a big party, and they were drinking and toasting the gods of wood and stone and metal, and then there's a, it looked like part of a man's hand that wrote on the wall words that nobody understood, but the king got so scared that his knees were knocking together. Kind of like in the cartoons when someone gets really scared and they needed someone to tell him what was going on. And the king's mother said, "Why don't we get Daniel in here? He used to interpret dreams and stuff for King Nebuchadnezzar." So they got Daniel in there. And in verse 13, it says, "Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another." he refused the rewards. He didn't want to take rewards from someone who had honored the other gods. In fact, they were using the vessels from the temple of the true God, the gold and silver goblets and things from the temple. And in those vessels, they were drinking and praising the gods of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood. Sure, God got a little ticked off about that, and so did Daniel. So he said, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known unto him the interpretation." And that's where he read the writing and explained that it meant that you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting, and your kingdom is going to end tonight. And that's when the Medes and the Persians took over, that very night. But he refused the rewards. Now, Isaiah chapter 1. And when Isaiah began to prophesy, and he prophesied in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So when he began to prophesy, things were not in the best shape in the kingdom. In verse 23 of chapter 1, he's speaking for God when he says, "Thy princes are rebellious." That would be rebelling against God and his word. "Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards." That's bribes. It means the princes are taking bribes in their judgment. "Everyone loveth gifts." So not only are they accepting them, they're going after them. "Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them." Those are also two categories of people that God cared very much about: the fatherless, the orphans, and the widows, because they especially relied upon God to take care of them. And when those that were judging were not sticking up for the fatherless and the widows, God was just furious at those judges and those princes that were doing the judging. So he was not happy with Judah as well as Israel at this time. Well, let's go to Exodus 18, when the first judges were put into office. This was at the recommendation of Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, and he saw that Moses was judging all the people, and people were waiting online, you know, like waiting to see Santa Claus at Macy's on Christmas Eve, and he was getting worn out. And he said, "Why don't you delegate this responsibility, because you can't handle it yourself." So we're going to pick this up in verse 21. This is Jethro talking to Moses. "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness." That was an important qualification, that they would hate covetousness, that they would never consider taking a bribe, that they would never consider trying to use their position as a judge to come out ahead financially. They were supposed to be able men that knew the word of God, that had that fear of God, that stood in awe of God, where God was more important to them than their very own lives or anything else. Men of truth that could be trusted, hating covetousness. "And place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee." And, oh, the next verse is neat, because he said, "If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so." He understood that he shouldn't do it just because his father-in-law thought it was a good idea. Said, "If you do this, and if God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace." And they did wind up doing that. So apparently God did command him so. Now let's go to Micah chapter 3, verse 11. Micah was prophet during Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Micah chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 11. He said, "The heads thereof judge for reward." And this is God speaking, talking about the terrible situation that the kingdom was in. the heads thereof, the leaders, they judge for reward. They're not judging to carry out the will of God. They're judging for reward. And the priests thereof teach for hire. You know, they're charging people money to teach them the word of God. They should just be doing it because that's their responsibility before God. The priests were to be paid by the tithes that the people would give to the Levites. Remember, we saw that last week. The people would give tithes of their crops and their animals to the Levites. And that would be the compensation for the Levites who were in service for God. And a subset of the Levites was the family of Aaron, who were the priests. So the Levites would take a tenth of the tithe that they got from the people and give it to the priests. So they would be compensated. They shouldn't be charging extra to teach the word of God for people. Now, it's one thing if someone's teaching and the people taught want to give a gift, but the person teaching shouldn't be saying, okay, here's my bill. I'm charging you for the service here. There's a difference between something that's given out of love and something that's demanded as payment. So the judges were judging for reward, and there's still places where this goes on. Hopefully not in the United States, but I've heard in some other countries where the judge will say, before the trial, I request that you give to my favorite charity. You have a coffee can for people to put money in. Of course, his favorite charity was his own family. But that kind of corruption still goes on today. But it was going on here. The judges judging for reward, for bribes, the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Charging people to prophesy. Boy, do you think God's going to give them the words to say, or do you think they're going to make up stuff that's going to tickle the ears of the people that are paying them to prophesy? What a situation they were in. So this is going on. It says, yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. So they're making money off of the God business. The judges, the priests, and the prophets, they're all doing it for the cash. And then they're telling people, God's with us. He'll take care of us. And God's saying, hey, I'm not going to support that. Now let's go to Numbers chapter 22. When it comes to prophets prophesying for hire, divining for money, I always think of Balaam in Numbers 22. And I'm not going to read the whole record, but I'm going to read a little bit of it here. Balaam was a prophet. He had the Spirit of God upon him. He was not of Israel. He was a Gentile. But he was well known in the area that if Balaam said somebody's cursed, they would be cursed. Or if Balaam said someone would be blessed, then they would be blessed. And we can see from the record here that Balaam actually did speak the words that God would give him to speak. Now let's read what happened here, starting in verse 7. Says, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak, who was requesting that he would curse the people of Israel because he was afraid of them. And he said unto them, Balaam said unto the elders of Moab and Midian, said, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure, I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. So King Balak believed that if Balaam would curse them on behalf of King Balak, that he would be able to beat them in battle. Verse 12, and God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Okay, very clear. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. Okay, so far so good. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak, and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. See, I said, well, I guess I better get the big guns to go get this job done. They came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Right? Still holding his integrity there, right? Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. It's like, I know he's already told me no, but maybe if I ask again, I'll get a different answer. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. Now, didn't God say he could go with them? Well, he said, if the men come to call thee, then rise up and go with them. Make sure you only say what I tell you to say. But it says that Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass, meaning he didn't wait for them to come to call him. He got up before they came. He saddled his ass and said, okay, I'll go with you. He didn't do it the way God said, because the way God told him to do it, it would show his reluctance to go, because he would wait until the men knocked on his door again before he would even get up, right? Since he was up already and saddled his ass already before the men even came to get him in the morning, showed that he was eager to go. And it showed God that he was eager to go. And he was eager to go because of the reward. You know how I know that? Well, it says so in the New Testament scriptures. Look at Jude chapter 1. I think there's only one chapter in Jude anyway, but we'll look at it. In verse 11, it talks about evil men that were infiltrating the church, even at that time in the first century. And in verse 11 of Jude, it says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So Balaam was running greedily after reward. And if you read the rest of the story of Balaam, you see that he did go. He did say what God told him to say. He went to God to see if he would be able to curse the people, and God gave him a blessing. And the king was very upset with Balaam, because I'm hiring you to curse the people and you have blessed them. So let's try it again. Second blessing. Let's try it again. Third blessing. Finally, the king says, forget it. You know, I was going to promote you to honor, but apparently the Lord doesn't want you to be promoted to honor. So I'm going home and you go home. Well, in the next chapter, you see that the Midianite and the Moabite young ladies come into the camp of Israel and invite the men of Israel to go with them to have this big banquet in honor of their gods. So they invite them to a banquet where the food is being sacrificed to their gods, and they're having sex with the guys. It says that Israel joined himself to Baal Peor. That's Baal of Peor, the local god of Peor. And God was furious at this, and there were, I think, 24,000 people of Israel that died as a consequence of that. And then, several chapters later, you see that it was Balaam that had counseled the Moabites and the Midianites to have the women do that. Why would he do that? To cause Israel to sin, to entice them with good food. They've been eating manna every day, right? Entice them with a big banquet, pretty women, sexy, little hanky-panky going on there. And they liked the idea. But what did it do? It made them sin. Balaam apparently knew that if he could make Israel to sin in a big way, that maybe God would allow him to curse the nation of Israel, and then he could get the reward from King Balak. You see? How do I know this is true? Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. This is Jesus Christ speaking to the churches that, or the angels of the churches that will exist after the gathering together there. And he's talking to the angel of the church in Pergamos at this point. And in verse 14, he said, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." Okay? This is what Balaam did. He did his best to get the people to sin. Then maybe God would curse them. Then maybe he'd get that reward from King Balak. So though he started out as a pretty good guy and seemed pretty honorable, the whole thing corrupted him, and he wound up being killed in battle by the Israelites. Now, Deuteronomy 27. Another thing about rewards here. We have to look at the good and the bad of this thing. So we've seen that there were those that were going after rewards, not rewards from God, but rewards in general in the wrong way. You know, bribes and hiring yourself out to do the things that you should be doing out of love and out of service to God. Deuteronomy 27, verse 25 says, "Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person." And all the people shall say, "Amen." So there were certain things that God made sure the people knew would be worthy of being cursed by God. One of them would be to take a reward, that would be a bribe or a payment, in order to kill an innocent person, you know, like a hitman. And all the people said, "Amen." That would be a terrible thing for anybody to even think of doing. But God had it in there because it's something that apparently had been done or would be done. And he wanted to make sure that it's something just never, ever, ever, ever to do. Be like verse 23, "Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law." That would be another thing. In verse 24, "Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly." Like to sneak up on him and just hit him. Sucker punch type of thing. All these terrible things, we're not going to read them all, but just want to give you some examples. But to take reward to slay an innocent person was one of those. Now, Psalm 103. I want to point out that when you see the word reward in the Bible, when you see the English word reward, that it does not always mean, even when God rewards, something good being done for somebody doing a good job. It can also be in the sense of retribution or vengeance for doing evil, but the word reward will show up. There are a number of Hebrew words that are translated reward, and we saw one that meant like wages for work done, payment for services rendered. There's another word that means a bribe. There's another word that means a consequence. There's one that could mean just the natural result of an action, good or bad. But when God rewards, it can be rewarding good for something good that a person's done, or rewarding consequences for evil that someone has done. So how do you know which one it is? Well, we read the verse and we read the context. The verse and the context will tell us these things. Just basic keys to understanding the Bible. So in Psalm 103, verse 10, familiar verse to a lot of us, it says, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Okay? And this is a verse that, and there are many verses like this that have two sentences that mean the same thing, or two phrases that mean the same thing but using different words. So when it says, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins," okay, that would be punishment, right? He hasn't punished us according to our sins because he's merciful and forgiving to his people that love him. And he said, "nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. So the word rewarded here means to deal fully with or recompense, okay? To recompense according to our iniquities would be if you have sinned, if you've done something wrong, that God would pay you back in kind. That would be like a punishment for the sin. And it says God hasn't done that because he's so merciful and gracious that he hasn't dealt with us after our sins nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. But just want to show you that this word rewarded in this context has to do with consequences for sin, all right? Now, 2 Samuel chapter 3. You'll find a number of places in the Bible where it used the word reward in that way. We'll look at a few. Chapter 3, verse 39. And this is King David talking. And this is in response to Abner, the son of Ner, one of his top men, was killed by Joab, was another one of his top men in his army. And Joab killed Abner because Abner killed his brother because his brother wouldn't stop coming after him to try to kill him. During the time when they were in separate armies, you know, when one led the army of Saul, one led the army of David, and now they're combined together into one big army, but the two were at odds with each other. So Joab killed Abner. And verse 39 says, I am this day weak, though anointed king. And these men, the sons of Zeruiah, which includes Joab, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. Okay, so this is reward in a negative sense. And it's the word shalom, which has a number of meanings. One is to make peace with or to be at peace with, but one of the meanings is to requite or recompense, pay back, okay? So the Lord shall reward or pay back the doer of evil according to his wickedness. Again, that's one of the meanings. When you see the English word reward, it can mean that, a recompense for evil. In Deuteronomy 32, this one is very obvious, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 41, and this is God speaking here, and he says, if I whet or sharpen my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. So he's not going to reward them that hate him by giving them something good. He's going to reward them that hate him with death. Like in verse 42, I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. So this word reward here has to do with revenge, God's righteous revenge. God is never unrighteous in anything that he does. So if God takes vengeance on one of his enemies, it's the right thing to do. And it's always that person getting exactly what's coming. Not someone who loves God, but someone who hates God and makes himself an enemy of God, who fights against God. Okay? God certainly has the right to do this. Psalm 94, starting in verse 1, it says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Okay? Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? So God here will, in the context of vengeance that belongs to God, will render a reward to the proud. Psalm 31 is very similar here. Psalm 31, verse 23, is a verse, if you just took this verse by itself, you could put it in calligraphy and hang it on the fridge and it would look like something you'd strive for. Verse 23 says, O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. So if you ignore the rest of the psalm, it looks like God's going to plentifully reward the proud doer. And you think, okay, this is a person that's done a good job, and they're proud of the good job that they did. But is that what it means here? If you only look at the verse, you would think so. But if you look at the context, you would think otherwise. Just going to start in verse 18. He said, "Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous." This is the proud doer. That word proudly, see, it's the same Strong's number, 1346, as where it says the proud doer, 1346, right? It's the same Hebrew word. It's not used in a good way. It's talking about those that are arrogant and that are slandering, speaking evil and lying about the righteous ones. Verse 19 says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." Okay? So when it says, "The Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer," those are two different things that the Lord does. Okay? He does preserve the faithful on the one hand, and on the other hand, he plentifully rewardeth the proud doer by taking vengeance upon them. You see that? It's not intended to be understood in a good way. It's not the guy that did such a good job that he's proud of what he's done. It's that proud, arrogant liar that's speaking terrible things about the righteous. That's the one he's going to plentifully reward. He's going to give him what he deserves. Okay? Let's look at Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19. So we've looked at God's vengeance, and chapter 19, verse 18, gives a commandment regarding this. And he said unto the people of Israel, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." So when it comes to vengeance, retribution, giving the evil ones what they deserve, that's reserved for God to do. Okay? It's not for the people or an individual to say, "That's an evil guy. I'm going to make sure he gets what's coming to him." You know, or, "That person hurt me, so I'm going to hurt them back again." He said, "You don't do that. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people." So don't take any action against them, and don't harbor any ill will towards the children of thy people. Now, you didn't say that about those on the outside that might be fighting against Israel, but those within, you said, "No, you don't take vengeance against one of your own. If that's going to be done, God will take care of that himself. And you don't even carry a grudge against him." Now, chapter 25 of Proverbs. Proverbs 25 in verse 21 and 22 we're going to read. It says, "If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee." Okay? And that would be in a good way, because you're doing God's will. And something that you wouldn't do naturally, because the natural inclination is if you have an enemy, that you'd like to see him hurt. But that's not the way of God. He said, if you have an enemy, if he's hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. You're going to warm him up. And the Lord shall reward you. Okay? He will reward you. Now, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 24. This is the time where King Saul was hunting David. David was not yet recognized as king of Israel, even though he had been anointed king by Samuel the prophet. But privately, Saul knew that someone would be taking over the kingdom, because God had Samuel tell him so, that someone better than him, a neighbor of his, would be king in his place. And Saul figured out that David was the one, and he tried to kill him, of all things. He knew that he was the one that God had chosen, and yet he tried to kill him. That would have been the influence of that evil spirit that was bothering him since the Spirit of God was taken from him. So in chapter 24, this was a time when David's hiding out in a cave, and King Saul goes into the cave to go to the bathroom. And while he's going to the bathroom in the cave, squatting down, David sneaks up behind him and cuts off a piece of his robe. And then when Saul goes out of the cave, David comes out after him, shows him the piece of the robe that he cut off, and he said, "Look, I had an opportunity to kill you, and some of my men encouraged me to do so, but I would not lay a hand upon you because you're God's anointed." And Saul recognized at that time that David wasn't trying to hurt him, that he was a good man, and that Saul was the bad guy in this case. In verse 17, Saul said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil." Okay, so to reward evil for good, that's a bad situation to be in. Let's look at Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, verse 13, says very clearly that whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. So if someone's being good to you, but you're doing evil to them, they're being kind to you, but you're trying to hurt them. If you would do that, it said, evil shall not depart from your house. Saul admitted that he had rewarded evil for good. And this was true of Saul. Evil did not depart from his house. Saul died. His son Jonathan died, who was a good man, but he died along with Saul in battle. And then Saul's other children, even though David was kind to the descendants of Saul, calamity still happened to them. Evil never departed from Saul's house. Now, let's go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12, I want to get into when God will ultimately reward his people. So a lot of the rewards that it talks about in the Old Testament have to do with within the lifetime of that person, okay? If you would do well and bless others, then God would make sure good things happen to you during your lifetime. If a person would do evil, then evil would happen to that person during their lifetime. But that's not all. That's not all. There's more to come. And Daniel 12 talks about a resurrection from the dead. Verse 1 says, "And at that time," and he's talking about into the future, and it's still future from our point of view, but it was way in the future from Daniel's point of view, but God's showing him things way down the road. 12:1 says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people." That'd be the archangel Michael. "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." There's a verse in Revelation I'd like to share with you, and we'll close here. Revelation chapter 11, that goes right along with this section we just read from Daniel 12. But Revelation 11, I'm going to start in verse 15, which ties in very nicely with our overall topic of the kingdom of God. So this is after the gathering together, and there's a time of great tribulation that God's putting upon the earth. You know, it's not just stuff that happens to happen, but stuff that God is causing to happen. Verse 15 says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, of his anointed, and he shall reign forever and ever. Okay, so the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord God and of his Christ, Jesus Christ, the anointed of God. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come. Means you are now, you have been, and you're going to be. Because thou hast taken to thee thy great power, and that is dunamis, his great ability, and hast reigned. That's the kingdom of God, where God reigns. Okay? And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. That the dead should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets. All the prophets from Abel on. Abel was considered a prophet, and Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph spoke for God, and Moses, and Joshua, and Samuel, and all those, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all these guys. That thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So they're talking about a resurrection, where the dead will be judged, like it said in Daniel 12, and rewards will be given to God's servants the prophets, to the saints, to them that fear God's name, small and great. Now, next week we'll look into this further and we'll see that this resurrection and judgment and time of rewarding will not include those of us in the body of Christ that have believed in Jesus Christ since Pentecost and up until the gathering together. Okay? We'll see where we come in. Next week we'll look at that and we'll look at how God will reward those of us, including us personally, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, I wanted you to have this background so that you have a good understanding, and that I would also have a good understanding of what God had to say about rewards, rewards of people, rewards of God to people, the good, the bad, the whole thing. So I hope this helps you and that you will look into this yourself personally. Okay? So, more next week. God bless everybody, and thanks for joining in tonight.